We'll begin with a prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the richest blessings that you've given us in our land once again this year, and especially for the spiritual blessings which you give to your own people. We pray that you open our hearts now as we meditate upon your word. And pray that our faith in you may be strengthened as we grow in grace and knowledge. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to begin by welcoming those who are worshiping with us live by the speakerphones and those who will be receiving CDs of the sermons in the coming weeks. A service this morning is coming from the Village Hall here in beautiful Coon Valley, Wisconsin. And this is the Sunday here at Water of Life that we celebrate our Thanksgiving Day. I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with us to Genesis chapter 26. We're going to be looking at verse 12. In the King James Version, it reads this way. Then Isaac sowed in that land and received in the same year 100-fold. And the Lord blessed him. So we're thankful every day. But the one day in the year, which is our custom in this country, set aside one day of the year to be especially thankful for earthly blessings. And this is not, I believe, a very easy thing to do. I have a feeling that in the Old Testament days, it was much easier for the people than it is for us in our day and age. And by no means am I implying that all the people that lived in the children of Israel in Old Testament times were thankful either. I'm sure they weren't. But I think they had a lot easier time of it than we do. A few reasons. Number one would be that the children of Israel were primarily an agricultural people, and we are not. Many and probably most of the people living in the children of Israel, at least in their early history, were farmers. And I believe it's easier for a farmer to relate to the blessings and miracles of the seed time and harvest than it is for those of us who walk down the grocery store aisles and pick food off the shelves in cans. In our country, as you know, the number of farms is decreasing every single year. Some people feel at an alarming rate. And most of us have never had the experience of living on a farm. Some of us have gardens, but we don't always get the harvest either. I planted a number of pumpkins this year and never reaped one. The weeds took over, and that was my fault, not God's. But the point is, it's harder for us. But I think there's another reason that makes it even harder for the farmers of our land in our day to relate to being thankful to God, and that is the scientific advancements that we have made. We tend to look at things from a scientific point of view, and I think this is true of weather also. These are some of the words that you may hear when you're listening to weather reports in our country in the year 2009. Warm air advection, moisture advection, air mass, cold front, condensation, dew point, Doppler radar, downburst, dust devil, El Nino, cold front, warm front, funnel cloud. Now, in the weather forecast that the children of Israel heard, you'd probably hear things like this. Job 5, verse 10. God giveth rain upon the earth and sendeth waters upon the fields. Or Job 37, verse 6, for he saith unto the snow, be thou on the earth, likewise to the small rain and to the great rain of his strength. The weather forecasts in 2009 in our country, you'd hear words maybe like this, gust front, haze, humidity, jet stream, lapse rate, macro burst, micro burst, occluded front, orographic uplift, relative humidity ridge. The Old Testament people heard words like this, Job 38, verse 6. God will cause it to rain on the earth where no man is, on the wilderness where there is no man. Or Psalm 135, verse 7, he causeth the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He maketh lightnings for the rain. He bringeth the wind out of his treasuries. Weather forecast 2009 in our country, words like shelf cloud, squall line, stationary front, straight line winds, subtropical jet, supercell. In the Old Testament, words like Psalm 147, verse 8, who covereth the heaven with clouds and prepareth rain for the earth, who maketh grass to grow upon the mountains. Or Jeremiah 10:13. When he uttereth his voice, there is a multitude of waters in the heavens, and he causeth the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He maketh lightnings with rain, and bringeth forth wind out of his treasures. Weather forecast 2009, words like thermal, trace, trade winds, tropical disturbance, trough, turbulence, vorticity, wind shear. And in the Old Testament, Job 38, 22 and 23, hast thou entered into the treasures of the snow, or hast thou seen the treasures of the hail, which I have reserved against the time of trouble, against the day of battle and war? Or Psalm 18, verse 13, the Lord also thundereth in the heavens, and the highest gave his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. Or in the psalm we read today, some of my favorite verses. Have you ever read a better description of the springtime than this? We're in Psalm 65. Thou visitest the earth and waterest it. Thou greatly enrichest it with the river of God, which is full of water. Thou preparest them corn when thou hast so provided for it. Thou waterest the ridges thereof abundantly. Thou settlest the furrows thereof. Thou makest it soft with showers. Thou blessest the springing thereof. It seems so foreign in our day. Now, we're going to look this morning at a man who lived in the Old Testament times who had a harvest. And I truly believe he was extremely thankful for it. We're going to look at Isaac and his day of thanksgiving for a bountiful harvest. A little bit of family history for Isaac, and you know this. Isaac was a miracle child. He never should have been here. He was born of a father who was too old to beget children and a mother who was too old to bear one, and in fact had been barren her whole life. His father Abraham was 100 years old when Isaac was born. His mother was 90. And yet he experienced like his own birth was a miracle, he experienced a miraculous harvest. In Genesis chapter 26, verse 1, we read this. This is the same verse that chapter that our text is in. The text is in verse 12. We're reading verse 1. And there was a famine in the land beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went unto Abimelech, king of the Philistines, unto Gerar. Now, being a miracle child and a very godly person, Isaac would see the hand of God in this famine that hit the land, and you and I would too. But notice the way the famine is described by the Holy Spirit. It was a famine beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. There are a number of specific famines that are mentioned in the Bible. The first one, it would seem, as I recall, if my memory serves, would be the famine in the days of Abraham. And this would be famine number two. This was a famine besides the one that happened in the days of Abraham. Now, going back to Genesis chapter 12, verse 10, there's the first famine. There was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. A little bit of family history here before this famine. Abraham was called by God to leave his country, to leave his people and to leave his relatives and go to a place where God would show him. This was not easy to do. We find out from Hebrews chapter 11 that when Abraham left Ur of the Chaldees, he knew not where he was going. When you and I plan a trip, especially if we're moving, we get out a map and we plan the details of it. Abraham couldn't do that. All he knew is that he was leaving his homeland. He didn't know where he was going. God said, "I'll show it to you." But it had to be one day at a time. It took faith to do this. Abraham did it. God guided him down to the land of Canaan. But then when he got there, he found that the Canaanite was dwelling in the land. And the Canaanites' people were very, very wicked people. It seemed like things were blowing up in Abraham's face. And then right after he got to Canaan, then something else happened. All of a sudden, there was a famine in the land. Well, what did Abraham do? He did the logical thing to do. He did the natural thing to do. He did what just about anybody else would. If there's a famine in the land, you move out and you go down to another land where there's food. And that's exactly what Abraham did. The plan was, I'll go down to Egypt and I'll sojourn there. And then when the famine in the land of Canaan is lifted, where God told me to go in the first place, I'll move back. But notice how the Holy Spirit describes this scene. And there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there. Well, if you look at a map, yes, he did go down. Egypt is south of the land of Canaan. But the Holy Spirit is not giving us a lesson in geography here. It's a spiritual down that's involved here. Abraham was going where he should not have gone, and he went down, and he went away from God. You don't hear of him building any altars to worship God down in Egypt like he does in Canaan, the land of Canaan. And when he went down into Egypt, some bad, bad things happened. The worst thing that happened was that, you know, he had a very beautiful wife. And even at the age of 75, she was attractive. And Pharaoh found out about that and took her into his own harem. So now, you and I are involved in this too. Our whole history is involved in this. Our whole future is involved in this. The promise was that Abraham and Sarah would have a child that would be in the bloodline of Christ, and the Savior would come finally from them. Well, they had no child at this point, and now they're separated. And Abraham cannot father a child, and Sarah cannot bear a child as long as she's in Pharaoh's harem. You can see the devil involved in this, trying to stop the promised seed from coming. There was a terrible, terrible situation, and it happened because Abraham went down. He shouldn't have. And if God had not stepped in and righted this situation, we would be in trouble. But God did, and then Abraham went back up into the land of Canaan, and there he built an altar. Looking back on it, yes, Abraham did the natural thing to do. He did the logical thing to do. But what didn't he do? He didn't pray to God. God had promised him that he'd give him the land of Canaan. There was a famine there. Abraham didn't pray to God. He didn't say, "What should I do?" Maybe God would have said, "Stay there. I've sent the famine to drive the Canaanites out, but I can still bless you." That thought never seems to have entered Abraham's head. If there's a famine, there's no food, you got to move out. Well, now his son Isaac is in the land, and there's another famine besides the famine that was in the days of Abraham. And I believe that Isaac knew what Abraham, his father, had done. I believe his father told him that. God is not going to let this happen again. And so the Lord steps in to prevent something, even if it was going to happen. The Lord appeared unto Isaac, unto him, and said, go not down into Egypt. Don't do what your father did. Don't make the same mistake. Dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of. Now, there's always a promise that goes with these commands. The promise is this: sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee, and I will bless thee. And what did Isaac do? He obeyed. You know, you look at the life of Isaac. If ever there was a model child, he would have to be it. His name means laughter, and he was a joy, a real joy to his parents. One of the things you notice about Isaac is that he spent his whole life in the Promised Land. He never left it. And he always seems to be associated with digging wells or living by wells. And wells give forth water, which so often in Scripture is a picture of the Word of God. Spiritually speaking, the story would be that Isaac was very, very close to God and was close to His Word. He was obedient in the most difficult situations. You all know where the first time the word love occurs in Scripture. It's in Genesis 22 where God says to Abraham, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains that I will tell thee of. The point there is the father loves the son. Okay, so Abraham and Isaac go to this Mount Moriah. They start climbing up the mount, and Isaac notices something. Father, we've got the fire for the offering, we've got the wood for the offering, but where's the lamb? Abraham replies, my son, God will provide the lamb for the burnt offering. Well, they get up to the top of the mountain. What happens? Abraham binds Isaac, his son, places upon the altar, takes a knife, and is ready to slay his son, and then offer him for a burnt offering. We all talk about the faith of Abraham. That's true. Well, there were two other people involved here too. Sarah was involved. It took faith on her part too. She knew what was about to happen. But Isaac was involved also. It's always a little difficult to argue from silence. I admit that. But when you put the total picture together, we don't read of any of Isaac rebelling against this or refusing to go along. There's no struggle involved. And Isaac is such a type of Christ. When the father commanded the Christ, his son, to go to the Golgotha and be crucified, the son went willingly. He agreed with the will of his father. And that's what Isaac was doing here. He was agreeing. He allowed himself to be bound and placed on the altar. He was obedient. Well, you know how that story ended. So now we're getting back to the text here. When there's a famine in the land, and God tells Isaac, don't go down into Egypt, stay here, and I'll bless you. Isaac obeys. He obeys. Logically, it didn't make sense. No, it didn't. It wasn't the natural thing to do. No, it wasn't. But it was the spiritual thing to do, and he did it. We come to verse 12. Then Isaac sowed in that land and received in the same year 100-fold. And the Lord blessed him. Now, admittedly, there's some difficulty in interpretation of this verse. There are two different ways of interpreting it. And when you read the words that come between verses 1 and 2 and verse 12, Isaac was in the land for quite a while. And a lot of your modern commentators relate that after Isaac had lived in the land for many, many years, that's when he sowed the seed and was blessed with 100-fold harvest, which would be a miracle in itself anyway. But the fact of the matter is that the Holy Spirit emphasizes this. Then Isaac sowed in the land and received in the same year. In the same year. And all of your older commentaries relate that right back to verse 1, the year when there was a famine in the land. And I do too. I'm fully convinced this is what it is. I wouldn't argue with anybody about it. It's a miracle either way. But if you go back to verse 1, think of what you've got. There was a famine in the land. And the farmers of the Canaanites were going out into their fields and they were looking. All they saw was hard dirt. There was nothing growing. There was a famine. It was all gone. They couldn't get one ear of corn. Isaac walked out into his field, and what did he see? Not only a harvest, but 100-fold. The stuff was growing all over the place. And I believe he gave thanks for that. And he was very aware of it. When you look at all the farmers around you, and they've got nothing, and you've got 100-fold, that doesn't happen by accident. He learned the truth. You know, God can make it rain on one field, it doesn't rain on another. And maybe you noticed this too in this last year, right in our area, the Cooley region, when you drove around, you go 10 or 15 miles, there were some fields that had corn that were about 6 or 8 inches high, and other fields had corn that was 8 feet high. Or maybe not quite that, six, seven, eight, I don't know. But it was so evident that some fields had hardly anything, other fields had a lot. The rain, it falls in sometimes on one field and doesn't fall on another. Well, you can give scientific explanations for that. But Isaac would trace it back to God, and so would you, and so would I. Zechariah chapter 10, verse 1, ask ye of the Lord rain in the time of the latter rain, so the Lord shall make bright clouds. Bright clouds are clouds that have lightning in them, starting to rain, and give them showers of rain to every one grass in the field. Looking at the condition of our country, we have very, very high unemployment rate now. People are losing jobs. There are a lot of things happening in our land that are not good from the human side of things. I think all of us can see God's judgment falling on our land in a lot of different ways. But the fact of the matter is that God still has his elect here. When disasters hit a whole country, children of God are dwelling there. We feel it like everybody else. But the difference is this, that if God sends a famine on our land, for us, there's going to be a blessing in it. There's going to be a blessing in it. And the other part of it is that even though others are suffering terrible famine, God's children may not necessarily be suffering that. Son of God gave the commentary on the text we're looking at in Matthew chapter 6, and you know it very well. Therefore I say unto you, and the I is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the same one who says all power is given to me in heaven and on earth. And that would imply even the power of controlling the weather. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Now take no thought means don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. Is not the life more than food, the body more than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, they sow not, neither do they reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? And we all know this. The question is, do we believe it? It's a big difference between knowing and believing. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. But your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. Here's the key. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Therefore take no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Isaac was living in the middle of a famine, and he reaped a harvest 100-fold. He didn't have to be afraid, and neither do we. God is the same today as he was back in the days of Isaac. We'll close with a prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the comfort that you have given us through the very words of your only begotten Son, that you know the physical needs that we all have, and that as you provide for the sparrows, you certainly, most certainly, will provide for your own people, your own children. And we pray that you give us the comfort by your Holy Spirit in these days which are so terrifying in some ways, if we look at it just with the physical eyes. Give us the comfort of knowing that you are in control of all things, that all things are working for our good, and that your own people, like Isaac, can reap 100-fold even in days of famine. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.